Welcome to Sunday School once again. I was looking for my Bible this morning, and it's right where I left it, under my pulpit, on the pulpit here. I didn't know where it was, but you know, here it is. Actually, no, I think it's cold. It must have been in Andrea's car. She probably brought it in, but anyway, I found it. All right, well, let's continue in our study this morning, actually closing up from last week, and then we'll get into a new topic of raising children in the kingdom, for the kingdom, raising godly children. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and your goodness to us to provide us with a place, warm, dry, quiet, so we can come and focus on your word, focus on you, what you want from us as your children. We do thank you for your amazing grace in choosing us to be in your kingdom. Nothing of our own we bring, but just to the cross of Christ we cling. We thank you that we have the cross. We have Jesus. We thank you for your provident hand, your sovereign care over your world, your earth, your solar system, and us as individuals. We are amazed at how you can manage every molecule and every soul by your care. We can have the ability to change hearts, to mold us, shape us, to be like your son. We're all at different places and stages in our lives, and yet you can order that perfectly without mistake, without saying, oops, or I didn't know. What a great God you are. You are so awesome. We can't understand you, but yet you stoop to us to help us understand you better. So we pray this morning that we would be here with that heart to be more like your son, that we would be, as Romans 12 tells us, to be conformed in our thinking to be like Christ. And so help us with these things in your predestination of us and your plan to make us like your son. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, last week I didn't quite finish my notes on intimacy in marriage. We ended up with in Hebrews 13:4, where the writer says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And so as to how we conduct ourselves, it's so critical to know God's word and to live it according. We live in a world that is out of control, it seems, but not really, because God is in control. But people's hearts are just all over the map. We live in a over-sexualized society with promiscuity all over the place. You can't hide from it, especially in our day of electronic media, advertisements, billboards, websites, advertisements. You can't escape. You're on your phone. They pop up on your computer. It's everywhere. You go to the beach. My goodness, you know, it's... I don't like to go to the beach because it's so immoral. People running around in their underwear, basically. It's ridiculous, but very provocative, very immoral, and so on. So where the writer of Hebrews gives us this admonition to be thinking about the marriage bed and what that's supposed to look like. It's a sacred place. God has made it sacred in Genesis. He created Adam and Eve, as we've gone over, and said it was very good at that point. And they were naked, they were by themselves, and it was good. God said it was good. He created sex for pleasure for Adam and Eve, and creation, procreation of the human race. And so, you know, we shouldn't shy away from that. We go extremes, right? The church says, don't talk about that, don't mention the S word. And then the world says, yeah, just have at it, right? Pull out all the stops and don't worry about it. If anything, the Christian should be able to show the world what sex ought to be. And I'm not talking in a provocative way or a immoral way or an improper way, but it's flipped sometimes. It gets backwards. So we've been talking about that intimacy in marriage, and part of that is the physical relationship. It's much more than that. We went over that already, where it's trust, it's care, it's communication, it's physical pleasure. It's all of that trust in one another and transparency and openness and discussion, all of that is involved in intimacy. So I got to the end of this section on marriage and landed in Hebrews 13:4, And so I ended last week with talking about when it comes to sexual behavior, there are Old Testament laws. We have Old Testament law. There's civil law, there's ceremonial law, and there's the moral law. The ceremonial law and the civil law, not all of it, but most of it, the ceremonial law is done in Christ. Christ came and fulfilled the ceremonial law, the holiness law, and lived it and fulfilled it. And now we are not under the law of God in a ceremonial sense, the sacrifices and all of that. And so we're not under that anymore. We're not under law at all for righteousness. Christ is our righteousness, right? We are under the law for sanctification, for holy living. So we are under the, not the civil law, that's gone, but we do adopt some of the civil law. In our law system, we have some of scripture law in there, but we're not under it. We don't have to practice that. It's definitely wise, and we do use some of that in our law system. But when it comes to the ceremonial, that's gone in Christ. He fulfilled that in his cross, in the cross, the blood work that he did. And then we come to moral law is not gone. That is binding because it's God's character. So we are under the moral law. Thou shalt not. There are a lot of thou shalt nots. There's 613, I believe, in the Old Testament. And then you come to the New and there's more. You know, not we don't do this and don't do that. And the New Testament's full of thou shalt not. They may not say it that way, but when we say, don't be provocative, don't be provoking one another to anger and such, or don't be angry, that's the moral law. God is not an angry God towards his people. And so he is angry with the wicked every day. There's no question there, but it's a righteous anger. We are not to be involved in unrighteous deeds. So I wanted to end the time where, and I say all that because the ceremonial law, there was ceremonial law that dealt with sexuality, where there were restrictions at certain times of the month for men and women. And so God, that was a ceremonial, that was the point to something greater. But now that's all gone away in Christ. So in Hebrews, this verse here, the Hebrews were in a culture that said that that sexuality is sinful. It's dirty. It's not right. Shouldn't do it. The flesh is evil. The flesh is bad. It was not pre-Gnosticism that said it had the same philosophy, that the flesh is bad. So therefore, since Christ came in the flesh, he couldn't be God. He couldn't be good. He had to be sinful. It's just weird logic. And then the other side said, have at it. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So just live it up. Do whatever you want to. There are no restrictions. And so this verse is addressing both of them. Don't let the marriage bed be undefiled. And also, Jackie.
We discussed this at the end of last week's message.
It's not just a physical defiling of your marriage bed that I think being unfaithful to your spouse is giving of yourself emotionally to another person. You know, you start this work-related friendship often happens with people, and you become really good friends, and you talk to that person about things that you never talk to your husband with. To me, that's as bad as fornicating with them physically. It's just as bad in my mind, and I think it should be in everybody else's sharing of your heart and of yourself emotionally.
That's where it starts, right there. Emotional, they call them emotional affairs. In the workplace, you get a shoulder to cry on. You know, all of a sudden you're listening, and then it gets ugly very fast. It's not right. And so that's what we talked about, intimacy of marriage, the trust and the vulnerability and the all of those things that we should have only with one another. And so trusting one another, being open with one another. Can you be transparent with your spouse without fearing judgment? That's a question to ask. Can you be one with your spouse and not be judgmental? There's another one. That's unloving. And so if you're in that kind of a situation, that's not a good place to be. It's a danger zone. That's the beginning of problems. So you want to nip that in the bud if you're there in any way. Someone had a hand up. Nick.
What chapter and verse were you talking about?
Hebrews 13, verse 4. Yeah. Yeah. So I say all that to say that when the scripture says something is okay, we are not to say that it's not okay. And I went back and I was talking about the Old Testament menstrual laws, for example. There was a forbidden, there was some sexual activity that you couldn't do sometimes, and it was also at certain times you couldn't. So I'm saying all of that to say that those laws are gone. All of the and that was a ceremonial aspect of the law. So that's gone. So we are not to do what God says not to do, and we are not to not do what God says is okay. And that's in any area of life, any area of our Christian walk. Okay, so we want to be very careful not to bring back into our Christian life the law and say, I'm going to be righteous by doing this, because you're not. Where is righteousness found? Is it in the law? Right? Christ is the end of the law for what? For righteousness. Because in Christ, he gives us his righteousness. See, when God sees us as a Christian, he sees me like he sees his son. That's amazing. That's imputed righteousness. You can't get any better than that in your living. So the law is the end of righteousness. And so we're not to bring the law into our Christian life to say I'm more holy because I do this. Because that's gone. That Old Testament ritual law is gone. Alonzo, you had a comment?
It just seems to me that, you know, when you're explaining some of these philosophies, is that, or any other religion, it's almost like, you know, how we're supposed to look and aspire and to, you know, be more like Christ and looking up to him because he is God, you know, incarnate. But yet all these philosophies seem to destroy that narrative to explain that he's not a God, he's not a virgin birth. These philosophies allows them to, you know, aspire to, for us to be able to break him down so that it allows us, excuses us to sin continuously, you know, sin in the way that we choose by destroying, you know, who God is, you know, Christ, by not, you know, he's not from virgin birth. He's not God. You know, he's just a man, and kind of destroys that. So, Yeah,
thank you for that. Good points. So in the day, we had two extremes. One said that the flesh of the body is evil, and then the other side said, do whatever you want to do. And so the writer says, don't defile the marriage bed in either direction. Just do what God says to do. Song of Solomon, enjoy it. In a marriage relationship, enjoy it to the fullest. That's God's a gift from God, so have at it. But outside of marriage, you have no business there. And if something doesn't belong in a marriage, you have no business having it in your marriage. So I want to just go over some guidelines for these concepts that John brought it up at a men's breakfast a couple of months ago. Some things to help us filter through how we conduct ourselves in the marriage bed and in all of life. Really, it's a Christian liberty issue. We are free, and we should take the freedom that God has given to us and use it for his glory, for our enjoyment and pleasure. But it must never be used if it offends a brother or a sister in Christ. And so that's all of everywhere. So, but in this particular topic, I just want to go some things so that it applies in all areas, as I said. And there's certain filters that we should be using when it comes to our conduct around and with one another. The one, first of all, I looked at last week, we call it the helpful filter. The Bible states that all things are lawful for me in 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Not all things are building up to the advantage of others. So there's a heavy concept right there that in what I'm doing, is what I am doing an advantage? It may be lawful for me, but is it an advantage to another person? So I want to be very careful when I walk my Christian walk to be careful. Why? Because of the greatest commandments, the two great commandments is to what? Love God and love my neighbor. So if I'm walking in love for God, then I will want to love my neighbor. And if I want to love my neighbor, then I will be very, very careful not to tear down my brother or sister in the faith. All right. So then we see that Romans 14 talks about that. We don't tear down my brother's faith. We want to lift up. So if that means I have to say, no, I won't do that right now, and because the context or the person that I'm in front of, then I won't do it. When I'm alone, do whatever you want to do, you know, within the context of right living. But around your brother, if it offends, then you don't do it. That's love. That's how love operates. Then there's a second one we looked at was the mastery filter. 1 Corinthians 6:2. Paul writes again, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. See, Paul was not going to be the slave of any activity. He was not going to let it master him. Use it and enjoy it, sure, but it didn't control him. He didn't stop living because he was doing some activity. He didn't let him control him that like that. 1 Corinthians 6:12. Yep. What did I say? Did I get the wrong reference? 6:2. Oh, 6:2. Sorry. 6:12. Right. So, thanks for bringing that out. So the question is this habit or activity starting to control me? I ask that. It may be fine. It may be right. But is it controlling you? It's good to eat food, but if you're not eating properly, healthy, you're getting overweight, the doctor says, hey, you better cut your sodium. Well, it's not. It's free. You're free to do it. But if it's controlling you, that's another story. It may be sinful. Whoever thought eating salt could be sinful? It could be. I mean, if it's controlling your health and detrimental to your health, it could be. Or any other food or thing. All right, the rooster has spoken. Everybody awake? Number three, the love filter, or the stumbling block rule, right? Romans 14:13-15. You can turn there if you'd like to follow along. Paul writes, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know, and I am convinced in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of your food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking in love. And you skip down to verse 20. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil with a man who eats and gives offense. Paul also warned his readers in 1 Corinthians 8:9, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything whereby your brother stumbles. Now, these are contextual. These are things that are going on in the context. If you're not familiar with the Greco-Roman world, you can read more of that in these individual epistles. But there were issues going on in the day. And God said, yeah, it's okay. But there was a brother, they're all brothers, sisters, that were offended, meat offered to idols in Corinth. There were days and moons and wines and meats and other in Romans 14. And there were people who had, their conscience was defiled by doing it because they had been told for so long that it was wrong. And now the law says, no, that's gone, Paul says. In Christ, that's gone. You can partake. Well, there were people in the day that said, yeah, boy, I just can't get there, you know. And so they were offended. And Paul says, don't offend. Just don't do it. Now, what happens when that happens? You come across a brother who is offended at something that you are doing. What the scripture says is fine. What do you do in that situation? How do you approach that? Did Paul say, I will never eat meat again? He did? Ever again. Right. And I believe what he was getting at in their presence, exactly. In their hearing, exactly. In their seeing, right? He didn't become a vegetarian, I don't believe. He just said, you know, if it causes my brother to stumble, I'm just not going to do it. It's not worth it. I've been in those situations. You know, when I was in my 20s, there was in the church I was in, a very ultra-conservative church. And at the time, in the late 70s, you know, music was a big thing. There were a lot of Christian artists coming out, and it was sort of a peppy, zippy, rockish kind of music. And the church that I was going said, nope, it's evil, it's of the devil. I thought, how is it of the devil? You know, I mean, the words were gospel words. They were good words. The music was the killer. And I'm reading Paul saying, well, nothing is evil in and of itself. Music is neutral. It's not evil. And so I didn't debate it. I mean, after a while, I talked about it with them, discussed it with people, certain people, and there were some people that just, nope, it's wrong. And so my approach was, well, the Bible says different in my view, in what I, how I interpret what it's saying. And so I will just not, I didn't stop doing it. I just thought, that doesn't bother my conscience. The words are okay. The music's a little different. It's, you know, I like the music. And so what I would, the way I approached it was when I was in their presence, wouldn't bring it up, wouldn't talk about it, wouldn't discuss it. I just let them, if that's how you want to believe, oh, it's okay, go ahead. But I'm not going to, I don't believe that. So that's how I approached it. I think I walked in love in that. And so that's how we have to do it. We have to just be sensitive to my brother's conscience. And so if something offends them, even though it's perfectly okay in the scriptures, we must yield to their conscience. Now, what happens? Do you have a responsibility in that to your brother? What is your responsibility? To build them up? Okay. How are you going to do that? Derek.
I think just walking through, I mean, obviously walking through the scriptures with them, is your conscience is informed by what goes into you. So if your conscience is down to the word of God, that is going to inform your conscience.
And, well, I mean, living a life of discipleship, building them up by encouragement and being in the Word. The more you're in the Word, the more your conscience will be informed by that. And you know, maybe those things that once were a stumbling block, that's not that thing that's not inherently sinful. Like, you know, maybe by the Scripture, by God's changing of heart, they'll be okay with that. I mean, depending on what it is. But I think, I was going to say this earlier, I think maybe where people take that too far is like in that passage, oh, I become all things to all men, is like, I want to go to, I mean, I've had friends before who are Christian and they, oh, I go to bars to be all things, all people. Or another guy, I'm starting a video game ministry where I stream with people and share the gospel. And I'm like, I'm not sure that's what he meant by that.
Mm. Right. As long as you don't sin. Yeah. We got to be saying we can't be sinning. We can't be doing these things with sinful activity. So that's the guide right there. That's your overarching guide. And so, say, go ahead, Chris, you had a comment? Yeah?
No.
Okay. So let's say, let's put it today, you come into contact with a Jewish person, Orthodox Jewish. There's certain foods that they don't eat, right? Certain seafoods that they don't eat. And you're sitting down across them, you're witnessing, you give them the gospel, they become a Christian. And you're at a restaurant and you're having seafood and you order, I believe, lobster, right? Scallop, shellfish, no go. And they tell you that. I can't eat that because it defiles my conscience. And so what do you do? Well, you just don't have it. But on the other hand, like Derek said, you take them to the scriptures and say, well, God says that, yeah, in the Old Testament, they couldn't do that, but in Christ now we can. So you try to disciple people through these things so they can have a clear conscience. But what we don't want to do is embolden the conscience when it's not ready yet. That's the idea. These are timeless truths that we have to use to evangelize and help people grow in Christ. Joe?
I was just going to say along those lines, and the same thing with the music, because of where we came from. We not too long ago, we had to talk about it because I was listening to certain things where it was like she wasn't comfortable with. And ultimately, it was like explaining what the Bible teaches. But then at the same time, Romans 14:2, it's like if it's against your conscience to do it, then don't.
Right.
I'll listen to it in my truck while I'm driving, but I don't put it on in the house.
Right.
And if I put it on my phone and she's like, I'm like, all right, I'll shut it off. You know, I won't tease you anymore. And something she's like listens to now and she's free to listen to because it isn't unbiblical. It was just more of our thinking from that. Well, we're just going to get away from that. And, you know, we had these talks with Terry and Rebecca and they talked about when they, you know, first got saved, how many things they got out of their lives. And then gradually over the years, they've reintroduced things in their lives that they know aren't sinful anymore. But that initial reaction was get it away from me. I can't do it. So informing somebody what the Bible teaches, but also again, I think with Romans 14, like letting that person know if it's against your conscience and you do it, it's sin. So don't, until your conscience is ready, don't go by what I'm saying, go by what the Bible says.
Right. Yeah, Romans 14. So I don't want to, go ahead, Chris.
You had asked a question about if we're sitting at a restaurant with an Orthodox Jew who just became a Christian and their conscience is affected by the shellfish, I was just going to say, then I'm going for the brisket.
Yeah. Probably better anyway. Maybe. Go for it. Filet mignon, right? That's okay. I don't have to have seafood. Let's see. Freddie and then Derek.
Following the word of God, and we got into this matter of being sensitive to the weak brother or sister in the Lord who doesn't have the maturity or discernment. Can you tie those two together?
I'm sorry, say that again.
We got in this whole discussion about how we should be sensitive. You were talking about sex, right? Then you took a departure from that.
Yeah,
so we talked about all these.
Yeah. Things. So the main point is the liberty issue. We have freedoms, but yeah, we want to use our freedoms correctly, and that's in all areas of life, right? So in this particular situation, we're talking about the marriage bed. So if something, husband and wife, there's something that is bothering one, then the other one's not to do it, right? But on the other hand, love says, you know what? Let's talk about this. Let's hammer this out. Let's talk about it. And maybe the other spouse could say, yeah, you know, you're right. There is nothing wrong here. And so this is what the Hebrews were facing as well. So the Hebrews were facing separation from the ceremonial law. And the ceremonial law did bring sexual activity into some of the laws. So the Hebrews here are saying, nope, that's all gone. So embolden your conscience, but do it. Inform your conscience, Romans chapter 12, right? Be renewed by the spirit of your mind. That's a command. That we have to do that. Mm-hmm. So you walk in love. You walk in love, right? You obey God by loving your neighbor. And sometimes when you love your neighbor, you say, you know, I'm not going to do that because it offends you. But the other neighbor should be saying, Christian neighbor should be willing to listen to your reasoning, to your logic, as long as it's informed by Scripture, not philosophy, not doctors, not law, nothing other than Scripture. Scripture alone should inform our conscience. And So it just takes time in whatever area, whatever topic, Derek.
I think that's something we need to be mindful of and compassionate with other believers too. I mean, your conscience might be, I know we're supposed to talk about families too and decisions with children, like just exposing your kids to certain movies, for example, like let's just take Harry Potter, right? So, you know, we know what the Bible says about that stuff. And, you know, anyone who's seen Harry Potter would, you know, like Katie and I are fine with it, but we understand that there's other families who don't like that. And, you know, like just because we feel one way doesn't mean what the other person feels. That's for their children. They feel like they shouldn't watch it. We should never look at someone lower or judge them for that. I mean, you know, we, because Katie and I have discussed if we had children, you know, we talk about what the Bible says about this and understanding that sorcery is wrong and evil, you know, and obviously, I mean, and some people, you know, like Harry Potter is kind of more, there's good and evil, you know, there's real demonic things, but then again, that's our conscience, you know, and we should never trample over someone else's conscience because they feel differently, you know, and it's okay if that never changes, because if they want to protect their children that way, that's good, because they're following their conscience, which is informed there by what they've studied in Scripture, you know, and I think that's important to you know, going back to building each other up is like this, if that's their conscience, that's what you, like we've been saying, you follow what the scriptures say, like, don't listen to me or my, I mean, don't let me try to convince you, just follow what your conscience has been informed by scripture by. And then I do have a question too, yeah, actually. I've had a question about this for a long time, and I know we've talked about it maybe in the past, but when you have a conscience issue over something, you know, we have Romans 14, all those things, but when you come to something like 1 Corinthians with, I think it's, forgive me, help me out here, 11 or 10 or 11, just about women in head coverings. Mm-hmm. 11, thank you, yep. And there's, you know, there's some women out in the world or even in, who are Christian, but they, or married couples, they have, you should have a head covering. How do you lovingly approach that? You know, just because, I mean, obviously if someone's wearing that, it can be, you know, people notice that. And, you know, we don't ever want to make someone feel uncomfortable, but like, how do you approach a brother like that? Or, you know, that, what's a good way to approach that, you know, a topic like that? You know, where it's a conscience issue, like, obviously, you know, we, you know, the whole point, obviously, of that passage is dressing modestly, because, you know, we don't want to cause anyone to stumble. What would you say to that?
Very quickly, because it's just a topic.
Yeah, sorry.
That's all right. The head covering issue, I believe it was a cultural thing of the day. It was an order of submission in the culture. And I think Paul does say to the women, the woman's hair is her glory, right? So that answers the question right there. The veil is irrelevant. It's in God's economy, in God's mind, it is nothing. This is a human thing that humans did, brought it on, you know, started attaching it to their holiness. And Paul says, no. When it comes to head covering, the woman's hair is her glory. And you look at women, how they take care of their hair. It's their glory. They take care of it. They cut it. They style it. They curl it. They dye it. It's a big deal, right? Guys, typically not the way. We just get a cut and be done. We're done. We don't want our face. You don't have any. You run out. You lose it. Whatever, right? And so I think even by even nature shows that women, it's a thing. And I think the way women fix their hair, it's pretty. It's beautiful. It's very attractive. And I think that's it's a glory. It's a blessing that God gives women. So women, keep it up, you know. So that's your covering. That's your glory. Your hair is your glory, in a sense.
I just meant that in the sense of liberty, like there's someone feels differently about it, like in conscience.
Well, people did, yeah. And people do today.
Yeah.
So all you can do, as I said, you take them through the scriptures and say, well, this is what the word says. If they choose not to use the word, that's up to that's their conscience. That's up to them, between them and God. But they can't attach a certain holiness to their life because they do such an activity. Right? Our holiness is in Christ, not something we do by some external. The Pharisees did it, right? The Sadducees, the religious leaders, the popes, the priests of today do it. Some of the religions do it. It just never ends. It's a universal pride, you know, that keeps rearing its ugly head. So, all right. So back to my notes, so I can get done with this. The thing is, so are my Christian liberties causing a fellow believer to stumble or sin? So it's the love filter, the stumbling block rule. The next one, number four, you know, going back just briefly, you know, if we feel something is wrong, we must ensure that it is truly a biblical violation and not just a feeling. Our feelings change. They shift and move all over the place. So not a personal feelings. Let our conscience be guided by scripture alone. There's too many things, you know, the scriptures, if we just do what the scriptures teach, you know, there's enough to do in the scriptures. We don't have to add more onto our holy living. We have enough. Let's not add on. Number four, the glory filter, right? Whether in 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says this, whether it is a matter of eating or drinking or anything else that they do all to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 31. So that's the holiness filter, the glory of God. Do whatever you want as long as it glorifies God. How are you going to know that? By knowing the scriptures. Don't say it glorifies God when it doesn't. but know you know the word. That's why it's important to read the scriptures, know what God thinks and says about it. Someone had a hand up? No? Okay. All right. So the question on this one would be, can I sincerely thank God for this activity while I am doing it? Will it reflect positively or negatively on your character to a friend, family member, co-worker, or spouse in our context of Hebrews here? Or in the community in which you live as a follower of Christ? Does it bring glory to God? Can you thank God? Does it bring glory? So in all aspects of life, all aspects of life are to be governed by the teachings of the Bible. So if we go to, whether it's the Song of Solomon, right, in the love marriage relationship, 1 Corinthians 7 that we've talked about for a few weeks here, we've gone through that. Hebrews 13, 4, which we just are ending on, or Genesis 2, 24, where God created Adam and Eve naked in the garden together. Let God's word rule in our lives. That's freeing. That's what brings freedom. That's true freedom, right? Jesus said the truth will what? Set us free. Amen. Praise God. So that's all I have for the marriage section. We spent quite a few weeks on that. I wanted to get through the notes that I had from last week. So, and that, any comments, questions? Have you grown? Have you been able to use what you've been learning to enhance your marriage, enhance your thinking, change some of your thinking, whether it was in an area where we started out with the covenant of marriage? We started early on in that, the roles of men and women, husbands and wives in marriage. And we spent a lot of time in Titus, where both are addressed, husbands and wives. What are we supposed to be doing? I do want to ask you, you know, I talked about Titus 2, and the old men and older women are addressed in that text. Do you remember what the commands are for both? Not marriage particularly, but in the church, what are your roles? What are you to be doing as an older couple? Good examples is one, absolutely. Yep. Is there one? I'm looking for one in particular on both men and women that Paul addresses in Titus chapter 2. Teaching, right? Ladies, I asked you early on, are you being discipled? And are you discipling, for you who are older in the faith? Are you discipling somebody? Men, same thing. You know, we are always to be discipled. Nobody ends being discipled until we hit the grave, until we hit glory. But am I discipling somebody? Are you discipling somebody, guys? You should. Are you being discipled, right? Are you being discipled, and are you discipling? I put the challenge out there. I said it several weeks ago. I hope you are. Getting with somebody one-on-one over coffee or whatever you like to do, and just hanging out, having time, spending time in the Word, prayer, talking about your Christian life, how to walk godly. You know, the older I get, sometimes the harder it is to live the Christian life. And so I hope that I can pour that into a younger guy saying, listen, you know, be careful, right? Warnings of life and living, and hopefully encourage to know that there are people who have gone before us that can help us. Derek?
Not to mention Titus 2. I mean, all of that ties directly back to the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Like that, the main verb of that is make disciples. Like part of making disciples after you share the gospel, I mean, be in the life of the church, making disciples, discipling people, that's making disciples, is that ongoing. Always a present active. It's forever a commandment.
Right. Amen. Well, I'm glad you brought that up. So let's turn to Matthew 28, because that's where we're going. So we're going to be talking now a different section of our family, raising godly families, and getting that compass out, because we are living in a world that has a severely broken compass. If you ever saw Pirates of the Caribbean, you know that Jack Sparrow, the pirate, had that broken compass, right? He's always told that you don't even have a right compass at work. So that's our culture. We have a broken compass, if we have a compass at all. Sometimes, if you look around our world, we have a world in desperate need of right living and gospel witness. Well, Matthew 28, verse 18 says this. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so Jesus gives us, this is called the Great Commission. We see that also in Titus 2, as I mentioned, we have the Great Commission there. It's not only just to give the gospel message so that people become a Christian, but it's the sanctification process afterwards. That's just the beginning, because he says it right here, make disciples. Make disciples. It's not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing, always thing, being discipled. And so Titus 2, we see that. So now, as we saw Timothy, mentioned his grandmother in Timothy. Paul said that your grandmother taught you these things. Mother and grandmother taught you these things in the faith. So it's that ongoing discipleship. And so I say that because let's not minimize the importance of training children, right? Paul mentioned it about Timothy. He was trained by his family to know the gospel. And so sometimes, you know, in some circles, it's easy to minimize children. Well, they're kids. They don't know. They're not really. We need to get the theology. We need to get the truth. We need to, you know, it's that heady theology. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. We are to train all people, make disciples of all nations, all people of all times. And so never underestimate your work with kids, parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, friends, teachers in the church. Never underestimate the need and importance of training children. It's part of the Great Commission. It's part of our commands. And so we never are to minimize teaching children. In fact, sometimes it can be very difficult teaching children. Any of you have taught children, how do you get the cookies onto the lower shelf so they can understand, right? That's the question. That is a challenge. If you've taught kids, it's a big thing. And so it's very important to understand that, know that. Any of you have taught kids, you know that. It's you say things and they think, you know, something. How about those questions, left field questions they throw at you? I think Reggie just gave a testimony of his granddaughter who was asking some questions. It's like, how do I answer that? Yeah. And so it's a challenge. So we are called to raise godly children in discipleship, to make disciples, to discipline, self-control, and instruction. That's our anybody know any kids that come out of the womb with self-control? No. From diaper changing to things that they say, they have no self-control, right? So we are here to do what God tells us to do and to train children. So the scriptures we'll be looking at, you can write these down or whatever, but we'll be going through them. The scriptures that I've selected to look at is Proverbs 22:6, Deuteronomy 6:6-9, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, Proverbs 13:24, and Proverbs 29:15. I'd say those again if you would like. I'll put all the Proverbs together. I don't know why they're separated, but it's the order that I'm going to be teaching. But Proverbs 22:6, Proverbs 13:24, Proverbs 29:15, Deuteronomy 6:6-9, and Ephesians 6:4 are the main portions of scripture that I'll be looking at. You probably have some that you can bring to the table as well. Oh, the Proverbs 29 was Proverbs 29:15-17. You have that. So Proverbs 22:6. And so before I begin, though, we have a pretty good cross-section here of individuals, some young parents, some older parents, some grandparents, aunts, uncles, and so on. So you feel free to bring to the table discussion, questions, comments, things you've learned along the way, things you're still learning. I'm still learning. I'm a parent, 5 sons, adult sons. I'm still learning. Once you're a parent, you're always a parent. That's it. And they're going to come with you with questions at different ages and different stages of their life. I have my adult sons ask me questions all the time about things. And so I have to be ready. So I'm still a parent, no matter. It's much more, sometimes it's more difficult when they're little, but you're always a parent. Proverbs 22:6 says this: train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Then in Deuteronomy 6:6-9, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, New Testament, chapter 6, verse 4, Paul writes, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Proverbs 13:24, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. When the wicked increase, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. Correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. So I want to just read those scriptures to get us in kind of into the framework, into the thinking about what are we learning in the scriptures. Old Testament, New Testament, wisdom literature, law, all of it. It's all over the place. God is constant in instructing us to teach the next generation, make disciples. And in this particular instance, we're talking about children. So it's important that we make disciples. So we need to understand the biblical mandate for parents to diligently train and disciple their children, covering both instruction and loving discipline. So I want to ask parents here today, as a question for you, share one challenge in your parenting, one joy you experience in raising your children, and how those experiences align with or differ from biblical principles of parenting. So the question is, share something about parenting. Share something that maybe before you became a Christian or before you gained more insight into raising children the biblical way versus after, right? We're all growing in our faith. And so there should be some good comments made, I think. What have you learned, basically, in parenting children? Older, younger, in the middle somewhere? What are you learning? What do you hope to learn? A lot of questions, right? So share with me. Share with us. Share with the group. Jackie.
Just grateful for the opportunity to do it better as a grandparent. No, I'm loud enough. No, I'm not. Okay.
John Deere and I are very grateful for the opportunity to help raise Homer, because we were both divorced in raising our children earlier. We know as a grandparent and having them in our life daily, we are, as Alonzo told me, putting into his life good things and godly things and stuff like that. I personally learned a lot as I matured as a Christian, the stuff that I did. Well, I raised my kids up and we went to church, and I have trouble with Proverbs 22:6 because I trained them up initially. And John Deere too, and I'm sure a lot of us have children that are no longer walking with the Lord, though they knew it diligently growing up and everything. And I'm sad for that. But I'm very grateful now that we have the time as grandparents. You don't always, as a parent, you know, you're doing a lot of parenting on the fly, being both retired, both able to spend so much time. Our parenting is a lot different now as mature Christians, both mature and age-wise, to be able to do this with Homer. And very grateful for that opportunity.
Thank you. Parenting on the fly. Yeah. Who parents on the fly?
We all do.
Do or have done and will continue to do. We're all parenting on the fly. You get that off that out of left field question while you're driving in the car.
Oh yeah.
Right? That's on the fly. So, Derek.
I'm not a parent, just but I'm a teacher, teaches high school children, and watching all of you faithful parents, I think I've just realized when and if that happens, just the importance of the challenge, maybe if you guys can speak to that, the importance of being consistent in your life, in your walk, knowing that their eyes are on you no matter how old they are. The challenge for any parent in the room.
Yeah, consistency is key. Yeah. That is key. Young parents, I'm sure, if you don't know that yet, learn it quickly, that be consistent. Be consistent. Be steadfast in your disciplining or training your children, discipling your children. Consistency is key. Because they'll pick up on that very fast. You know, well, Dad says this, but Mom said that, and Dad, you said this last week, but now you're saying this week. You know, Mom, what about last month when, and on it goes. So be guarded, be careful, be consistent in what you how you train your children. Chris.
So first, I want to say that the microphone is not necessarily for people in the room, although they are. If I'm wearing a hearing device, the microphone is for that. It's also for the people who may be listening to the recordings afterwards, so that they can hear the conversation that goes on in the room.
Right.
So just wanted to say that. But also, I have two different families. I have older girls. There's about, 20, 30 years between my two sets of children. So each child is an individual with different ways of processing things, different ways of understanding things.
Amen.
It's a challenge to reach them in whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, but bringing God into the picture when they're young and just keeping Him in the forefront, letting them know that God is there and that when they do wrong, that it's God will forgive them. That is, let them know that's sinning. You know, a lot of people just don't use that word anymore. It's a big challenge. It was a big, I thought I did better with the second set, but not necessarily.
Thank you so much.
But so.
Thank you for that. We'll revisit that that concept that you bring up. This morning, we're going to go back there. So, all right, we are out of time, so we're going to pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you give us instruction how to train children. We thank you that you're a God who uses your own instruction in teaching us as your children. So we praise you for that. Help us to use your example in how we train up children in our midst, that we would be godly examples, consistent in truth, and walking uprightly as we ought to, showing them the way to Christ. It's not us, but Christ. We want to see Him glorified, Him honored. Help us to decrease as you increase in our thinking, in our living, and that would be reflected in our children. For your glory, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.